Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Bible Believers Baptist Church this evening. Let's turn in our hymnals to page 395. 395, Only One Life.
Jesus, my Lord and King, only one tongue to praise Thee, and of Thy mercy sing, only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh, may it be only one life to offer. Sing it out. Take it, dear Lord, I pray. Nothing from me withholding, Thy will I now obey. Thou who hast freely given Thine all.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, that we have a wonderful building we can come to that's nice and warm and where we can meet and hear the gospel preached and the other doctrines of the Bible, and we can just fellowship. Thank you so much, dear Lord, that we have this place to gather together. Lord, I pray you'd bring all the brothers and sisters here tonight, and that more would even show up in the next few minutes even. And Lord, be with our speaker tonight, I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. 409. Page 409, Hold the Fort.
Back to heaven by thy grace we will. Onward comes our great commander, cheer my comrades, cheer.
Sing it out now, brothers.
Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven by thy grace's will.
And now we're going to have some announcements.
Welcome to Bible Believers Baptist Church. The verse of the week, Psalms 65:12, they drop upon the pasture of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. Thank you for joining us at the Bible Believers Baptist Church. It is our prayer that you will be blessed by the music and the preaching and the Word of God. If you are a first-time guest, please fill out the guest card and drop it into the offering plate when it goes by. If we can be of service to you, please do not hesitate to ask. Bible Believers Baptist Church is an independent, fundamental Baptist church. We are King James Bible only, soul-winning salvation by faith alone, and family integrated. I set aside time after the service to answer any questions about spiritual matters. Feel free to come and talk to me or the brothers here at the church. We use the WhatsApp to coordinate soul-winning locations and details. Ask pastor or soul-winning leader for more information. Sunday services and morning services are 10:30, soul winning between time, 3:30, and afternoon service. Wednesdays, 4 o'clock soul winning, and 6 o'clock service time. We are a family integrated church. Children and infants are always welcome in the church service. We will have a mother's baby room available for your convenience during all the services. Please, no men or children above 3 years old in the mother's baby room. No unattended children in any area of the building, please. No food in the assembly area. Please reserve the back row for families with young children. Rockers are for pregnant and nursing mothers and elders only. Please help us to keep the building the way we found it. Clean up after yourselves and your families if necessary. Silence your phones, cell phones, please. Assistance to your vehicles is available by the ushers. Don't hesitate to ask. If you need help to your vehicles, come up and ask us ushers. We'll help you to your vehicles. So, souls saved of this year, 2023, we have 156 souls. It says here 153, but we got added three more on. So we got 156 souls. Amen. Praise the Lord on that. Thank you, Jesus, Father. Upcoming preaching schedule. Tonight we have Deacon Russell with us tonight.
Amen.
Amen. For that, Sundays, November 26th, we got Brother Robert Larson will be preaching for us. Upcoming events. December 2nd, 3rd, preaching and soul winning trip to Calgary, Alberta. Contact Evangelist Jim Weeb for details. December 8th and 9th, Indianapolis preaching and soul winning event. And the birthdays of this month was Brother Cody, November 13th, and Sister Angie. November 20th was Brother Roman, and November 24th, Eiley. And that's it for the bulletin. And let us pray. Father, thank you, dear Lord, for today, dear Lord, be it the preaching, Father God, and be it Deacon Russell as he preaches to us, dear Heavenly Father, shares the gospel, or shares the word to us, dear Heavenly Father. Speak to our hearts, dear Heavenly Father. Convict us, encourage us. And thank you for your love, your grace and mercy, for everything you do for us, dear Heavenly Father, and what you did. In Jesus' precious mighty name, amen. Oh, dear Lord, bless the offering as we do the offering, Heavenly Father, and bless those who showed up tonight, and bless those that didn't come, dear Heavenly Father. Just be with our church congregation, in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing our last song, 518, in your Great Hymns of the Faith hymn book there, 518, Over the Sunset Mountain. Brother Corbin Russell to come and preach for us tonight, our special guest speaker tonight. Won't you come, Brother Russell? We're privileged to have him here tonight. He's a fine preaching man.
I appreciate that.
That's all right. Give me my 20 after this sermon.
Praise comes cheap, you know. I wish it was like that. It is a pleasure to be up here with you. To thank everybody for coming out. A lot of these midweek services, people are getting out of work. And I'll try my best blessing to you tonight. And I want to preach tonight on the subject of soul winning, but I'm going to let you know it's going to be a how-to sermon, okay? So I'm sure there's people here that are already fairly familiar with soul winning. But I believe sermons like this are needed, and sermons like this will be beneficial to those who are soul winning. So it's a blessing to be here to be able to preach for you. Because obviously on a Wednesday night, you're kind of preaching to soul winners. People are serious about coming to church, typically serious about the loss. So hopefully tonight there'll be some things you can learn from the sermon and You know, I don't like to start a sermon like this, but I'll tell you, it's probably going to be a little bit longer because I'm going to try and cover a lot tonight, and there's going to be a lot of Bible verses, but I believe that if you'll pay attention and that if you'll take some notes and write some things down, there's going to be some things that help you. So let's go ahead and just open, first of all, with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for these folks that have come out, Lord, to your house to hear the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray and direct me tonight to say what needs to be said and nothing more. And Lord, that we would learn what it is to preach the gospel, how to do it. And Lord, we'd see most of all the importance of it in the day and age that we're living in. Lord, there's so few of us that are doing this work anymore. Lord, it makes us all the more valuable. I pray you'd help us to understand the great importance of preaching the gospel to the lost. We ask these things. Amen. So the title of the sermon tonight is All Aboard the Gospel Express. All Aboard the Gospel Express. And that's just, I got that title from, this is something I'd hear over the years. I don't know if it was a song that I heard somewhere, but someone would say, All Aboard the Gospel Express. The letters on the side read J-E-S-U-S, right? So that'll make a little bit more sense at the end, but I think a good thing we can, or something we could take out of that phrase, All Aboard the Gospel Express, is that we need to make sure that we're being efficient in our soul winning, right? If you think about a locomotive or a train, you know, that's kind of what that saying is indicating, you know, get on the Gospel Express, get on the locomotive for the Lord, right, so to speak. When you think about a train, they're very efficient. They know where their destination is. They have times. They have places they have to be at a certain time, and things have to run smoothly. And it's the same way with us today. You know, we as God's people have to make sure that we're preaching the gospel, that we're making good use of our time, that we're being efficient, and that we're being thorough when we're preaching the gospel. Okay. Now, again, there's probably fairly well acquainted with preaching the gospel, have been doing it, but I would say tonight though that I'm sure there's something in this sermon that will be of help to you. And we should always be willing and ready and able to receive instruction regardless of regardless of how long we've been involved in ministry. We should all be open to hearing sermons like this and perhaps being corrected or instructed or gleaning something from it. None of us should ever come to anything in the Christian life thinking that we've got it all figured out and that we don't have any more room to grow. We all do, okay? In fact, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I remember I'd been soul winning for several years in Phoenix. I've been going out doing it and getting soul saved, and I remember hearing a sermon like this where it was just a very instructive sermon where just things were laid out in a very methodical way about how to present the gospel and just some practical pointers were given. And I said, you know what, I've kind of got works. You know, I'm just going to before and I'm just going to take what I've learned from this sermon and I'm going to start doing it that way. And I can tell you that really helped me in my soul. Just find a tried and true method of presenting the gospel to somebody that is efficient and thorough, and that really helped me to actually see more people get saved and to clearly present the gospel. So let me just, you know, it was us that taught the disciples. They didn't win souls right out of the gate. Make men, right? He didn't say, hey, follow me, because you guys already know how to do this. You guys have already got everything figured out, and you know, there's no need for instruction. No, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, meaning the disciples had to be instructed, had to learn how to preach, had to know what to preach. You know, there was, you know, maybe it's not exactly obviously what I'm going to be preaching to you tonight, but and instructing them because they were going to be made fishers of men, okay? That's something that they had to learn to do, okay? And then later in Luke 10, that's when you see Jesus finally, eventually sending them two by two before his face, you know, whether he himself would come later, okay? So they are eventually sent out on their own, but there had to be a period of time where they learned how to preach, to learn how to minister, okay? We're no different. You know, we all have to come to the Lord and learn how to do these things, okay? Now, if you would, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and I just want to start by emphasizing the importance of what we do as soul winners. We should never think that what we're doing doesn't matter, or what we're doing, doesn't happen. Somebody else is going to do it. You know, when the Son of Man comes, you know, he puts his little flock, okay? You know, as we approach, you know, the end times, as we get deeper and deeper into these last days, the love of many is going to wax colder and colder. And we're living in a world where people are less interested in the things of God, where our Christian, or our nation rather, is becoming Christianized. You know, that means that what we're doing is all the more important. Look, it was already important. I mean, what could be more important than going out and preaching the gospel? What could be more important than going out and telling somebody how to avoid the eternal fire of hell? I mean, there's nothing more important. I'm not saying that there aren't important to people in general, but look, preaching the gospel is of the utmost importance. Amen. And we need people to go out and preach the gospel. And not only that, when they go, to make sure that they're being efficient. Okay, look at 2 Corinthians number 5, look at verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if many man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things come new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." I love this verse. You know, Christ has reconciled us to himself. You know, we got saved the same way everybody else is going to get saved in this world. By faith in Christ, by someone preaching us the gospel, whether it's you saw it on a YouTube video, or someone came to your door, or, you know, there was somebody somehow explained to you the gospel and you got saved. And you were reconciled unto Christ, okay, through his blood. Obviously, Christ is reconciling, we've been reconciled to him by himself, by Jesus Christ, right? He's the one that reconciled us, but there was just the gospel. Notice the latter half of verse 18. "And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That is what preaching the gospel is. You are reconciling sinners to a sin and hell. People in the world, God. And what we're preaching is that people can have peace with God through Christ. That there can be that reconciliation. You're bringing the sinner and God. You're reconciling. Very powerful work, isn't it? For us to go out and reconcile God. That's powerful work. And notice something has been given to us, right? He said, "He hath given to us this ministry." You know, he didn't task us with it, lay burden on us. You know, he's given us, granted to us, that we can go out and be ambassadors, as it says here, for Christ. It's a great privilege to go out and to be able to reconcile God. Verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, committed unto us the word of God." Has been committed unto us. That if we aren't going to save anybody, the Jehovah, the Church of Christ, can't save anybody. In fact, in the opposite direction, because they're preaching a false gospel and they're going to damn people to hell when they're denying the deity of Christ, and they're denying salvation by grace through faith, when they're saying that baptism is necessary for salvation, when they're preaching a thinly veiled works-based salvation, you know, they're not going to save us, damn souls to hell. This ministry of reconciliation is something that's been committed unto us. Amen. Meaning it's incredibly important, and it's a great privilege to be able to go out and reconcile to God. Look at verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did bestow us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." I mean, let those words sink in. He beseeched you, by. When we're telling people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, when we're preaching that to them, what's really preaching them through us, through the preaching of his word. It's powerful. Ambassadors for Christ. Now think about being an ambassador. Okay? Ambassadors, you know, if you're an emissary to a foreign country, you probably just wouldn't pull a name out of the hat and say, "That guy will do." You would probably make sure it was somebody that had a certain list of credentials, wouldn't you? I mean, if we were to be a literal, you know, I doubt any of us in this room would probably qualify or probably even want that job to begin with. I mean, good night. We have to go and be an ambassador for these days. That's another, isn't it? I'm not going to get off track, okay? It's tempting. But, you know, if we wanted to be an ambassador of some sort, you know, we'd have to have a certain degree, meaning we'd have to be educated, meaning we'd have to have learned some things about what it's going to take. Look, we might consider worldly. We have to approach it that way. How can we improve? How can we get better? And maybe we're all at different spots, places. You know, we all have to grow. And again, let me just point out that there are so few. Rare, it's incredibly valuable, isn't it? We put great value on things that are rare. You know, and he that winneth souls is wise. Okay? When you have a soul winner, you know, that's a very valuable thing in a church of any size, because in comparison, how much more so in a church such as this, you know, which is a little bit smaller than your average church, just being honest. It's good. What that should tell you is that you're that much more important. There's what, a couple hundred people in the greater. Got a little bit of hot water last time, calling little old Yakima last time I was up here, right? This isn't bigger than the town I grew up in. From, you know, a few hundred thousand people, that's. You know, who's going to knock all those doors? You know, if it's not this church, who is it going to be? If it's not you sitting here tonight, who's it going to be? That's just tonight is winning, right? You're not, if it's just you guys, if it's just a handful of people trying to knock a city of this size, it's important that you're efficient. It's important that you're effective, because nobody else is doing it. You know, I get frustrated sometimes where I live. Since I got to knock these doors, and then we'll. We got to go back again, and then we got to keep knocking these doors. Try and reach everybody with insurmountable task. Honestly, you know, the reality of the situation. The fact is that there's going to be people who would have gotten saved that aren't, simply because the laborers are few, because people are slipping through the cracks. You know, and if we not being efficient and effective time and being thorough in the gospel and knowing when to walk away and all these other things, you know, that's just making our job all the more difficult of reaching every soul that we can. Okay, so that's why it's important to be effective. You're already a rare breed, a soul. So make the most out of your soul. That's
to help shore.
And we're just going to look at a real basic gospel presentation, all right? And this isn't something I made up. And the person I heard it from, they didn't make it up either. They heard it from somebody else who probably heard it up from somebody else. And ultimately, it's all Bible anyway, okay? We have this broken up into three sections, really, where you have the opening, where you're walking up to the door, where you're presenting the gospel, and then essentially kind of where you're closing it. Okay. In the gospel, that's the three categories, right? Three process. You're first knocking that door, greeting that person, see the gospel presentation, and then the closing, right? Where you're trying to wrap it up and pray with them or not. Excuse me. I don't want, and let me also say this, if there's anything that I say tonight that is contrary to the way things that Pastor Thompson wants them done, I'm wrong, okay? Do them the way Pastor Thompson wants them. I'm not going to try and get off to it. Off into the weeds. Minor technicalities. I really want to focus on the gospel, okay? But let's start with the opening, where you're just knocking the door and greeting the sinner, okay? And that's what they are, all right? Just like me and you, they're all sinners. My first, and again, I'm not going to get too far in the weeds, but just think about how you knock, even something as practical as that. Make sure you're knocking nicely, right? We don't want to have the cop knock, all right? Especially in some of the rougher neighborhoods that we go into. They're going to sound like, they're going to say, I recognize that sound, okay? Because it sounds like a cop knock, right? And you know, you don't want people coming to the door either apprehensive or aggressive, right? And obviously, and don't do one of these little, like, you don't want to be heard knocks either. Obviously, you want to have a nice, good, solid knock. But, you know, it's probably not a good idea, all right? And you say, why do you say that? Because people do it. Because people knock very aggressively. And then the people come to the door, you know, either they jump out the back window because they have a warrant. No, I'm just kidding. Or they come to the door and they're very apprehensive. Or maybe, again, I don't know what it's like around here. Maybe there's some neighborhood where they're just going to shoot first and ask questions later. I don't know. Right? But you get the point. You know, have a nice knock. You know, when people come to the door, greet them with a smile. Be courteous, okay? Now, when it comes to the opening, what's important is that you tell them who you are and why you're there right away, okay? Just get that right, because that's what they're thinking. Think about all the times anyone's ever come to your door. What is the first thing you think? Who is this? Why are they here, right? You're not going to go to the door and expect them to start just striking up a conversation. You want to know, who is this person and why are they standing at my door? So, you know, that's pretty simple, right? Hey, how you doing? My name is Brother Corbin. I'm from Bible Believers Baptist Church in Union Gap. Okay? And I'm just out inviting folks to church. I think everyone here gets the gist of that. Okay? So the next part of the opening is where we begin to confront them with the gospel. And again, I'm preaching this thing so that we can just be concise, so that we can be effective, so that we can be thorough. Once I've told somebody why I'm there, I immediately confront them with the gospel, okay? And I do it politely, and I just ask something as simple as like, hey, are you a Christian? You know, I'll hold out the invitation. You know, typically they'll accept it. You know, and let me say this. If a person at the beginning of that is giving you clear signals that they're not interested, it's time to walk away. Okay, let's not beat our heads against a wall here trying to talk to somebody who has no interest in talking to us. Because again, you guys are already a rare group here, okay? A valuable group, okay? So you need to hurry up and find the guy that is interested. Amen. The guy or gal that is down the road that is ready, willing, and wanting to hear the gospel. Not somebody who's just like, hey, you know, I'm not really interested right now. As soon as they give you the first hint that they're not interested, have a good night. Thank you for your time. And just politely excuse yourself. You know, and that's why, you know, I don't get upset about people who, you know, are rude and slam the door. So I'm not interested. I'm just like, thank you for not wasting my time. And just move on to the next person, right? Because the next guy isn't always going to be like that. But let's say, you know, they are expressing some interest. They're at least letting you talk. You know, what do you say? Hey, are you a Christian? Maybe they'll say yes or no. You say, you know, if they say yes, hey, where do you go to church, right? And I'm not trying, you know, I'm just trying to ascertain, you know, a little bit about this person. Are they saved is really what I'm trying to figure out. Ultimately, in that opening, all roads lead to the Romans road. That's all what I'm trying to figure out. Are you a Christian? Yes. Hey, what do you think it takes to be saved? That's great, you know. Are you 100% sure of heaven? And 99% of people are going to say what? I'm a good person, right? And people say, oh, you know, I'm a good person. And I'll just say something like, hey, it's great to be a good person. You know, that's a good thing to do. You know, the Bible does tell us that we ought to love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, Jesus taught us to do that. But you know, that's also a lot of work too, isn't it? And they'll say, yeah, that is a lot of work, because some neighbors are more lovable than others. You know, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't always do that. And they're like, yeah, you're right. You know, they'll agree with that. They say, hey, but the good news of the gospel is that going to heaven is a lot easier than that. In fact, the Bible says it's a gift. Can I just show you from the Bible? And either they're going to say yes or no. And if they say no, it's time to go. If they're not interested, it's time to leave. Okay? Because a lot of times, if we sit there and twist people's arms, they're just going to listen long enough to not be rude. Okay? Yeah. What they really want to say is, get off my porch, I'm not interested, if we start twisting their arms. But what they're only going to feign interest so long until they are eventually just going to say, you know what, make up an excuse. And now we just wasted 5, 10, 20 minutes talking to somebody who didn't even want to hear it at the beginning. So if someone's not interested, it's time to move along. Now, what if they are interested? You say, hey, can I show you from the Bible what it takes to get to heaven? That's when we begin the gospel presentation, right? And I'm sure a lot of folks already know. But if you don't, let me just very quickly go through it with you. Obviously, we all know Romans 3, right? That's the place that we would go, Romans 3. You know, that's a great place to start. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none good, no, not one, right? Nobody's good. And here's the thing. Whenever you're talking about sin and trying to get somebody convinced of sin, don't put it all on them. You know, or are you a sinner? You know, they don't want to say, oh, yeah, who wants to admit to that? No one wants to say, yeah, you're right. You know, you got me. Busted, right? I'm a sinner. You already know they're a sinner, right? Because when people are coming to the door, they're apprehensive. Then you start confronting them with the gospel. They're getting nervous. And people don't want to be wrong at the door. No one wants to feel stupid, do they? They don't want to get the answer wrong. So we got to be careful about the questions that we ask, right? How is that going to make them feel? Are you a sinner? You know? We already know they're a sinner because the Bible says all have sinned. So I just show them in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned. So I'll just say, you know, the Bible says right here, all have sinned. You know, so the Bible says we're all sinners, right? I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. You notice how I did that? I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Now I'm relatable, okay? And I understand these are kind of soft skills. These are people skills. Not everybody has the same, you know, the same personality. Not everybody's alike. Not, you know, there's different levels of charisma and all that stuff. But, you know, that's a good principle. Hey, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Make it relatable, right? Let them get their guard down a little bit so that they'll be willing to listen. And not just, you know, hey, are you a sinner? You know you're a sinner, right? Let me tell you how wicked you are, okay? Name some sins. Come on, let's hear them, right? There's probably some things you don't want to hear, to be all honest. You know, I'll say, you know, we're all sinners. And if I got my soul-winning partner there, I'll say, you know, especially this guy. He's a big old sinner. Pray for him, right? No, I'm just kidding. Sometimes I'll do that. But all joking aside, I'll show them that. And then, of course, I'll go over to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Because here's the thing. Most people are going to admit they're a sinner like that, especially if you ask them nice. Say, hey, you're a sinner, right? You ever told a lie? I know I've told a lie. I've told some whoppers. Say, yeah, I've told a lie. Yeah, we've all at least done that. And then you show them Romans 6, 23. And you just show them that first half. The wages of sin is death, right? The wages of sin is death. And then I'll say something like, you know, a wage is something you earn. A wage is something you deserve, right? So you go to your job and you earn wages, not because they're being nice to you, but because you've earned that. That's what you deserve. If they didn't pay you your wage, you'd be upset. But the Bible's showing us here that the wages, or what we've earned because of our sin, is death. And not just the physical death, but what the Bible calls the second death, right? And I'll say, have you ever heard the second death? And most people are going to say no. They're going to say they've never heard the second death. I'll say, well, you know, the second death is what we would refer to commonly as going to hell, right? So then I'll take them over to Revelation 21:8. You know, and if you're new to preaching the gospel, I would really recommend you just following this path. You know, this is the one I still use to this day. This is nothing new, okay? Why do I use it? Because it works, because it's effective, because our time is precious, because who we are in the sight of God is valuable, because we have the ministry of reconciliation committed unto us. It's important that we're good at this and we're effective. So use what works. Revelation 21, verse 8. The Bible says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burned fire and brimstone. And I'll say, you see, which is the second death. So I'll see at the end there. See, so the second death is when we're cast lake of fire and brimstone. That's what we refer to hell, right? So the wages of sin is death. That's going to hell, the second death, right? So because we're all sinners, not only deserve to die, a physical death, but then our soul is going to go to hell, okay? And then I'll say, you know, there's a list of people that are going to go there. And there's a lot of really bad things, you know. And, you know, and this is just me because, you know, I like to use a little levity, okay. And I'm not saying you have to do everything that I do, obviously. But I'll say, hey, you know, I'm not a lot of these things. Are you? I'm like, are you a murderer? Now, be careful because in some places they will say that you might be talking to somebody who's killed somebody. No joke. So you got to kind of read that situation, right? If you're in Gary, Indiana, or Detroit, Michigan, or even some part, maybe even here on the res, I don't know how bad it is here, but I know on the Gila River or the Navajo Reservation or the White Mountain Apache where I've been, you probably don't want to make that joke because there's a chance that they are or they know somebody. It's not a laughing matter. It's a reality, okay? But, you know, you might say something like that. You know, if you kind of get a sense of the person. You know, have you killed anybody? I haven't. You're like, okay, well, we're both safe then, right? Or if it's just some sweet, nice little person, you might say, you're not a murderer, are you? You don't have any bodies stuffed in the fridge or buried out back, right? Because we're talking about sin. We're talking about going to hell. You know, it's very serious, but it's also okay to be a little, have a little levity too, right? Now, see, you know, I've never done any of these things, but it does say all liars. Not about you, but I've told a lie. If you told a lie, they're going to say yes. And I'll say, you know, honestly, you and I have probably said, done, or at least thought worse things than lying. The point is that we've all committed sin. We all deserve that wage of sin, which is death and hell, okay? And all I'm trying to show them is that we all deserve to go to hell. That should take no time at all. 2 minutes, right, to go to those couple of verses and show them that. The next part I like to talk to them about is, of course, Jesus. Say, hey, so the Bible says that we all deserve to go to hell, right? And I'll say, yes. Say, do you think God wants everybody to go to hell? Most people are going to say no, right? I'm going to say, that's right. God doesn't want us to go to hell. In fact, that's why Jesus came and died for us. And if you would, you know, let's go over to where do we want to go. Let's go to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. In Romans chapter number 5, because you're already in Romans. You can kind of just keep a bookmark in Romans the whole time. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, sometimes I'll just quote this, but I'll say, but, you know, the Bible says that, you know, we all deserve to go to hell, but God doesn't want us all to go to hell, does he? They'll say no. I'll say, that's right. And we know that's true because it says here in Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? And this is a great verse because it says, well, in that while we were yet sinners. So I'll say, you know, the Bible's showing us that God loves us and that he died for us and that he's willing to take us to heaven, not after we clean up our lives, right? It doesn't say, it says, while we were yet sinners, even though we've broken God's commandments and deserve to go to hell, you know, Christ died for us, right? That's how we know God loved us, right? And then I'll just ask him, like, hey, do you think that Jesus died for some people or everybody? And they'll say, everyone. And I'll say, that's right, and that includes you, doesn't it? They'll say, yeah. And I'll say, what's your name? You know, that's usually when I try to get their name. And they'll say their name is, you know, John. And I'll say, hey, John, Jesus died for you, right? And he died for everybody, right? And say, yeah. I'll say, well, now, do you think, John, that he died for all of your sins or just some of them? And they'll say, all of them. And now I'm trying to get this into their head, the idea, the concept of eternal security, right? That's right. Jesus didn't just die for all the sins that you did, but all the sins that you're going to do, because we're all sinners. We're going to sin every day, right? We're going to make mistakes. The thought of foolishness is sin. We're all going to make mistakes. So yeah, John, if Jesus wants to save you from hell, it would make sense that he has to die for all of your sins, okay? And then I'll just say, now, John, do you think that, I'll say, you know, it's true that Jesus died for everybody, but do you think that means everybody is going to heaven? And most people will say no. Right? And if they say yes, I'll say, well, what about the list that we just looked at? In Revelation 21:8, the fearful, that's a whole list of people. And then, you know, I'll just quote them and say, hey, you know, and Jesus said, broad is the way and wide is the gate which leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Narrow is the gate and straight is the way which leadeth unto eternal life, and few there be that find it. And I'll say, so Jesus himself taught that more people are going to go to hell than heaven, John. I say, but it's not because Jesus doesn't love them. It's because those people haven't done the one thing that we all must do to go to heaven, okay? And now you've got their attention, right? And we've explained, hey, you know, we're all sinners. We all deserve to go to hell. But Jesus died for us, and he's made it possible, and he's died for not just the whole world, but for us, right? And now they're like, okay, what is it that I have to do? And I just said, hey, there's one thing we all must do. Jesus said, there's one thing we all must do. We all deserve to go to hell, you know, and not everyone's going to go to heaven. But the people that choose to go to hell, it's because they haven't done the one thing that Jesus said we all must do to go to heaven. I mean, you probably want to hear me say it at this point. What's the one thing, right? And you already know it. Okay, so you kind of got them on the, you know, there's one thing I have to do, and then we're going to show them. Now, I apologize if I'm a little, you know, out of order tonight or just kind of rambling a little bit, but I kind of skipped over a part that I want to make sure we get covered here, okay? It's that when we explain hell, right, we also want to make sure that we understand, we want these people to understand that Christ is God, okay? And this doesn't take a lot of time because most people believe this, right? Especially even a very Catholic community, you know, they're going to agree with this. Now, if you're in a very heavily Mormon community, this is where you're going to have an excuse to get out of there. But it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, right? Seen of angels, preached on the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. So when I say, and I'm backing up a little bit, okay? So I apologize if I'm losing it here a little bit. Just pay attention. But when I say, hey, you know, we all deserve to go to hell, but do you think that God wants everyone to go there? They'll say no. I'll say, that's right. That's why Jesus died for us. You've probably heard about Jesus. And they'll say, yeah. I'll say, you know the story about Jesus, how he was born of a virgin, right? And they'll say, yes. I'll say, that's right. And that the Bible teaches that Jesus is God. Do you believe that? And they'll say, yes, typically. And I'll say, well, that's right, because the Bible says that God was manifest in the flesh, talking about the virgin birth. And just like that, just in that quick statement, I've already confirmed or, you know, whether or not they believe in the deity of Christ, okay? Because obviously they got to believe that to be saved, okay? So they have to believe in the deity of Christ, but I just covered that real quickly. And I don't try to get too hung up on it because if someone's going to argue that point, they're probably into some false doctrine, okay? But you got verses like John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, you got 1 John 5:7 and 8. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, okay? So those are some backup verses if you need them. If someone's just kind of like, well, I'm not sure, is he? Because sometimes we'll tell people like, well, he's the Son of God, but does that mean he's God? And they're just genuinely sincere, right? So you got some other verses there. But 1 Timothy 3:16, you know, you can kind of just quote, right? And that's why, you know, God doesn't want us all to go to hell. That's why he sent Jesus, his Son, to die for us. You know about Jesus, right? Yeah, he was the Son of God. You know, he was God in the flesh, right? The Bible says that God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, hopefully that makes sense there. And then I'll just mention, you know, if Romans 5:8, you could turn there, or you could also quote 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Chapter 15, verses 3 and 8. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, right? According to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he was rose again the third day according to the scriptures, okay? So I've explained hell. I've briefly just mentioned Christ's deity. They've agreed with it. And now I'm explaining, you know, God doesn't want us to go to hell. We know that's true because the Bible says that in Romans 5:8 that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? Christ died for us. That's how we know that we're not that God loves us and that we have that way to heaven. He made that sacrifice. What else happened, you know, with Jesus? Well, after he died, he was buried. What happened 3 days later? He arose, right? And you got 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 to kind of help them with that, okay, if you need it. So all of that, really, most people are going to get fairly quick, okay? So hopefully that makes sense. That's kind of the Romans road there, right? We've got Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23a, Revelation 21:8. You can quote 1 Timothy 3:16, John 1:1, 1 John 5:7. Those are there if you need them. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Romans 5:8, okay? Now, once they kind of understand, okay, Jesus died for us, you know, we want to explain that salvation is a free gift, okay? And this is something you have to take your time with when you're preaching the gospel, is explain to people the concept of the gift. Okay, and you're already there in Romans. and, you know, I should be bookmarking it myself. But in Romans chapter 6, we all know the verse 23, right? Because we were there earlier. And you could show them here in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, in the latter half, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is such a great verse because, one, it contrasts a wage with a gift, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. These are two different concepts. So you can even point that out. Hey, a wage is something you earn, but you don't earn a gift, do you? Right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, a gift is given, it's not earned. It's the opposite of a wage. That's what Paul's doing here. He's contrasting the two. And then you just illustrate the concept of a gift. And you say, boy, do you really have to do that? Yes, you do. Because people have, you know, they don't even get it sometimes, okay? Most people understand you do not work to obtain a gift. Most people get that. They understand you don't pay for a gift, right? And that takes 2 seconds. You know, you can just say, hey, you know, the Bible says that it's the gift of God, that it's a gift. Now, if I were to give you my Bible as a gift and say, and I said, hey, just give me one penny, John, is that a gift? John's going to say, no. I say, it might be a good price, right? It's a great deal. It's not a gift because you gave me something in return, right? And then I'll say, you know, so you don't pay for a gift, right? But what if I said this? Hey, John, you know, you can have this Bible as a gift. You don't have to pay me anything for it. But, you know, you got to come out of the church building and vacuum or something. You got to come to church this Sunday and do some work around the building, and then I'll give you a gift. Is that a gift? And again, everyone understands this. No, it's not a gift, right? Unless they had some really backwards parents or something. I don't know, right? But that's not a gift. Everyone gets it. I say, that's right. No, it's not a gift. But what about this, John? What if I said, I want to give you this Bible as a gift? You don't have to give me anything. You don't have to do anything for me. It's yours. You can have it, but I'm going to stop by every so often, and if I find any dirty dishes in the sink, I'm going to take my gift back. Is that a gift? And they'll say, no. So that's right, because now you're thinking, if I want to keep this gift, every time I have, you know, a bowl of cereal or a cup of coffee, I have to rinse the dish out and put it away because that guy might show up and take my gift away. So I say, now you don't work to keep a gift, do you? Right. They'll understand that. You don't work to get it, and you don't work to keep it. Okay. So take the time to really drive that home so they understand that it's completely free in both ways. You don't work to get it. You don't work to keep it, because that's where most people get mixed up, where they understand, oh, I get it, but now I have to pray every day, confess and repent of my sins to keep the gift, okay? And then I'll explain to them, you know, the reason why it's a gift is because once you have a gift, it's yours forever, right? Once I give you this Bible as a gift, John, how long is it yours for? It's forever. It's always mine, no matter what you do, right? And then I'll explain them, that's right. It's because, you know, it's a gift. It sounds, and I'll say something like, you know, that sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? They'll say, yeah. I'll say, yeah, God loves us so much that he just made it a gift, that all we have to do is just believe, right, that it's a gift. And I'll say, it's because once you have it, it's yours forever. And then I'll ask him, you know, I'll use, however you get to this point, it's up to you, but I'll use the illustration of the new birth, okay? Because that's the one Jesus used. So I figure any illustration Jesus is using is good enough for me. And I'll take him to John 3, okay? So go to John 3. And I'll just say, have you ever heard of being born again? Most people have, right? And if they haven't, well, they're about to. And we just go to John 3. I know we all know it. It says here in John 3, we're going to read it. We're going to take the time to do it tonight. It says in John 3, verses 3 through 7, Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can just down to verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay? And then some people will mistakenly think that he's referring to baptism, being born of the water. But the answer is in the next verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay? So I'll say, the Bible says you have to be born again. I'll say, the reason why Jesus is saying you must be born again is because he's using that illustration because it's a one-time event. It's a one-time event, right? And I'll ask him something like, how many birthdays do you have in a year? They'll say one, right? I said, yeah, if I pull out my driver's license, there's one birthday on it, okay? Because when our mothers break, right, when that she was, you know, that water is part of that process. When the water break, that just was born of the water, okay? That's why it's the flesh and the water are synonymous terms. I'm saying that was a one-time event, right? Now, so is being born again spiritually. That only happens once, right? You receive the gift one time. You're born again one time. And this is something you have to explain to people because this is what's going to help them understand eternal security, okay? They have to get it out of their head that they can lose their salvation. And when they start to understand that it happens one time, because we've all run into those people and said, oh yeah, I prayed this morning. I pray every morning for salvation, or, you know, I confess my sins every night. Well, that's great, but you only have to pray once to receive Christ. You only have to receive a gift one time for it to become yours. You only have to be born again one time to be a child of God, right? So I'll kind of park it there for a minute and explain all that. Hey, you know, he's saying it's born of the flesh because just like our physical birth, our spiritual birth is a one-time event. And I'll say, you know, and then you have Romans 3:16 is right there. So then you take him there. How do you be born again, right? The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's the one thing that verse has to say? And you know, I don't try to put people on the spot too much, but I'm going to put them on the spot here because it's as plain as the nose on your face, right? And if they don't get it the first time, it's because they're not paying attention. I'll just say, I'm going to show you right here the one thing is that you have to do in order to go to heaven. Remember how I said that earlier? You know, it's true, Jesus died for everybody, but that's because they haven't, but there's still going to be people that go to hell. They're going to go there because they haven't done the one thing that Jesus said we all must do. What's that one thing? Now we're showing them. And he says here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and I'm showing them, that whosoever believeth in him, and I'm not trying to be cryptic about it, whosoever believeth in him, like I want them to get the answer. Yeah. I'm not playing hide and seek with the gospel here.
Right. That's right.
You know, this isn't a game show. I'm trying to make it as easy for them to understand. Right? And whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What's the one thing Jesus said you got to do? Believe. Right? I'll say, that's right. Did he say you have to go to church? No. Did he say you have to be baptized? No. Did he say you have to repent of all your sin? No. Did he say you have to be a good person? No. He said, all you have to do is believe. Right? He said, yeah. And I'll say, they'll say, well, that sounds pretty easy. And I'll say, that sounds pretty easy. Just believe, right? Yeah. Well, that's why it says, for God so loved. Right? God loves us so much that he made it that easy, that all we have to do is believe, okay? So hopefully it's clicking with them, right? And then, you know, if you need it, John 3, verse 18 is right there. You can further emphasize this point. He that believeth is not condemned, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So I'll show him and say, John, the only difference between a guy who's going to go to heaven and go to hell, who's condemned and not condemned, is not how good of a person he is, it's whether or not he has believed on the name of the Son of God, right? So you're just emphasizing it's belief, belief, belief. One time, born again, right? So you're showing him, hey, it's a one-time event. You're born again, you know, you only have to, once you believe, that's it, you're saved. And then what I'm showing them, you can just go back to John 1, what I'm showing them next is how to be born again. It's the same. It's exactly what you'd expect. It's through belief, right? It's by faith. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, so the Bible's showing us, John, that when we believe on the name of the Son of God, we're born again and we become his child, right? That's a one-time event, okay? So hopefully they're grasping it at this point, that salvation's a free gift. You receive it once, and you're born again, and it's eternal. You cannot lose it, okay? So that's how they receive it, through believing, right? Now, at this point, you know, I like to explain to them, because at this point, they're either getting it or they're not, okay? And if we've been thorough up to this point in explaining these verses and turning in there and showing it to them, and I know I'm kind of rambling a little bit, you know, because I'm not trying to get you to say things exactly the way I say them. But hopefully we're going to turn to these verses and make the same illustrations, make the same points, and however you do it, okay? But these are things that we must show. We must show that it's a gift and that it's eternal, okay? Before we lead anybody in prayer, they should understand these concepts, not after. And then what I like to do at this point is use myself as a testimony to test their understanding of what I've explained thus far. Okay? So at this point, I would just show them, I would just say, I've shown them all this, and I would just say, John, you know, somebody showed me the same thing that I just showed you about 20 years ago. It's probably been longer than that. I haven't done the math in a while. You know, I said, 20 years ago, someone showed me that I was a sinner, that I deserved to go to hell, that Jesus is God, that he loved me, that he died for my sins, was buried and rose again, and that if I believed on him, I would be saved. You know, so that's what I did 20 years ago. The Bible says that if thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. So 20 years ago, I believed these things in my heart, and then I confessed with my mouth, meaning, you know, I prayed and asked Jesus to save me 20 years ago. I was born again and became his child. And I'll say it pretty much exactly like that. You know, and then I'll say, you know, but since then, John, since that day 20 years ago, I've gotten married. I'm a married man today. And hopefully I remember to wear my ring so, you know, they don't think I'm lying. Right? So I'm a married man, but let me ask you this, John. If, let's say, sometime in the future, I were to go out and commit adultery on my wife. That's pretty bad, huh? And they'll go, yeah. And I'll say, do you think I'd still go to heaven? Now I'm testing whether or not they've been paying attention or understanding what I've explained. And look, we're not only testing their ability to understand, it's also a test of our ability to explain these things correctly and thoroughly. And I feel scattered tonight, I understand, okay? But hopefully you've got the thread there of where I'm going, okay, with the Romans Road. And you've at least got that in some of these illustrations. But I'm saying, hey, if I commit adultery with my wife, do you think I'd go to heaven? Now we're going to get somewhere. Like, how good of a job did I do explaining it? Because at the end of the day, if we get to the end of our gospel presentation and they're confused or they're arguing or they're not understanding, it's not always their fault. We have to shoulder some of the blame and say, maybe I'm not doing a good enough job in explaining the gospel. Maybe I need to reexamine my methods here, make sure I'm being more thorough, okay? And if they say, well, yeah, you'd go to hell. Of course, you committed adultery. You know, now it's kind of cluing me in, like they're not getting it, okay? Now, it's kind of up to you at that point. Are you going to continue on with this? Are you going to, you know, felt like you've done a good job and they're just going, whoop, maybe it's just not their day. Okay? But a lot of times people say no just because they think that's the right answer. Because remember what I said earlier? People don't like to be wrong. So they're not going to tell you necessarily what they think. They're going to tell you what they think is the you want to hear. Because how many people go around saying you can go commit adultery and go to heaven? Like nobody, right? We're like pretty much it, right? But isn't it true? Think about it. If I were to go out and commit adultery with my wife, wouldn't I go to heaven? I would, right? But most people aren't going to think that. They're going to think, no. I would say, well, actually, I would go to heaven. Let's say he said no. John's like, no, I don't think you would. So actually, John, the Bible, you know, I would go to heaven, right? Because, you know, what does it take to go to heaven? And hopefully that comes back to him. Believe. Right? Or I'll say something like, well, did Jesus die for some of my sins or all of them? Well, all of them. Would that include adultery? Yes. And now it's beginning to click with them a little bit, right? Hopefully they're starting to get it. And, you know, obviously at this point you kind of help people work them through this because they're trying to get over a big mental hurdle because we've been taught our whole lives, do good, get good things, right? Not you can be bad and still go to heaven. It's like completely opposite of what we've been taught, okay? So say, actually, you know, if I did commit adultery, I'd go to heaven. But the Bible says, you know, that if because I'm born again, I'm God's child, that he would chasten me here on earth. And you have Hebrews 12 for that, if you need to. That the Bible says that he chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. And it chastens like a whipping, right? Because we're all going to do bad things. God is going to chasten us on this earth. So I'll say, John, you know, if I committed adultery with my wife, I'll still go to heaven, but I'll be punished here. You know, my wife might find out and leave me. You know, I could catch a disease. She could take the kids. Maybe I'd get so depressed about the whole situation that I start taking drugs and alcohol. I lose my job, right? You see, bad things could happen to me. Yeah, I said, in fact, I get so depressed about the whole thing that I might even take my own life and commit suicide. Do you think I'd still go to heaven? And people ask me, do you think you should cover suicide? Yes. You know, suicide is like one of the ultimate tests of whether or not people are understanding eternal security. And the other thing is, too, we've all been taught that's the unpardonable sin, right? Because you can't repent of your sin after committing suicide. That's what everyone has in their head, right? And yet there's examples in the Old Testament of godly men committing suicide and going to heaven, right? Think about Samson. He literally prayed and asked God for the strength to commit suicide when he pushed the pillars apart and brought down the house of the Philistines. And look, I'm not saying go there or explain that, because most people aren't, you know, you're lucky if they know who Jesus is these days. You start talking about Samson, you know, you start talking about King Saul falling on a sword, they'll be like, who? You know what I mean? But, I mean, you could, if you need to, you could just say, well, there's Old Testament examples of men that committed suicide and went to heaven. I said, good, but then people say, well, no, if you commit suicide, yeah, you'd go to hell, right? Because that's the illustration I'm using. Hey, if I commit adultery, will I still go to heaven? No, actually I would. I would be chastened here. I might get chastened so bad that I feel, and I get so depressed about it that I take my own life and commit suicide. Would I still go to heaven? So I'm testing them again. And then they say, well, no, because everyone knows you can't do that. And I'll say the same thing I said about adultery. Did Jesus die for some of my sins? Or all of them? All of them. Is suicide a sin? Yeah. And then they'll go, oh. I said, now, John, because I'm saved, do you think I should go commit adultery and commit suicide? No, of course not. That's not what we're saying. What I'm saying, John, is that if we're saved, we can do bad things and still and be chastened and still go to heaven. But if we want to be blessed in this life, then we have to obey God and keep his commandments, right? And look, if people are understanding everything you've explained thus far, that usually is enough to make it click, okay? And people have to weigh out, obviously, I don't want to paint with a broad brush and just say, if people don't get that, walk away. But after those two illustrations and that lengthy of an explanation, if they're still arguing with you, they're probably not getting it, and they're probably not going to get it. But I'm not saying carte blanche, walk away, okay? But let's say they do get it. Like, oh, you know, that does make sense. In fact, that might even be what they wanted to say, but they just didn't want to sound wrong, okay? Which is another thing. Like, when you ask people at the door, when you start and say, hey, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? Some people will say, you know, just believe on Jesus. And then I'll hear people say, do you have to do anything else? And then I've seen people at the door make up things. Like, they'll say, well, you live a good life, you know? Why? Well, then you must not be saved. Well, no, it's because you asked them. You know, and they're just like, well, yeah, I guess you got to do this. And people will just say things that they think that they want you to hear. Okay, so you have to keep that in mind when you're out there talking to folks. But let's say they get it. It's obvious to you. It's really apparent. And you've been thorough. You've covered these things. You've explained a gift. You've explained eternal security. You've used these illustrations. You've turned to these verses. You've shown them to them. They understand it. You've used your own testimony as a test of their understanding. And I like to use myself as that example, okay? You know, if I committed adultery on my wife, right? I don't say, well, let's say you got saved today, John, and then you went out and did X, Y, and Z, right? You don't want to do that because you're kind of putting it on them again. That's embarrassing, okay? Use yourself. They don't mind you talking trash on yourself, okay? They'll appreciate it. But now it's time to close. Now, obviously, the Romans wrote, everything I just explained, you know, the Bible says, Paul said, you know, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The great thing about the Romans road and everything I've explained is that really it does all the heavy lifting for us. We just have to explain a few concepts, make sure they're understanding a few things. But when you're showing them the verses and just explaining them, man, the Holy Spirit's working. He's beseeching, you know, God is beseeching them through us, through his word. God's working in their hearts. He's doing all that heavy lifting. So really, it might not sound like it, but that part of the gospel, or that part of our presentation when we're talking to somebody at the door, is really the easiest part. What most people struggle with. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that we all don't have room to improve in there. We all do. We got to make sure that we're being thorough when we're doing this, not take it lightly. But generally speaking, the hardest parts are the opening and the closing. Okay, how do you end it, right? The opening can get a little awkward if we're not careful, okay? And remember, in the opening, all we're trying to do is get to the gospel. Just get to preaching the gospel, okay? Hey, are you Christian? No? Great. Well, you know, we're out here preaching the gospel, asking people if they're 100% sure that they're on their way to heaven. Are you 100% sure? No? Can I show you? Yes or no? Okay, whatever they say, all roads lead to the Romans road. That's all we're trying to get to as quick as we can. And then the closing. We've explained everything. This is important, okay? You must ask these questions, okay? Because we don't want to be in a rush to just pray with people. Because what if people, we prayed with somebody and they didn't understand any of it? We could come back and report a number, but big deal. You know, if they didn't get saved, well, who cares? It's not about, and look, I'm not saying I'm against numbers. I'm not against keeping track of how we're doing. But don't get it in your head that all we care about is just reporting a number. That, well, if I could just get this person to pray, then when I go back, I can hold up my hand and say, well, I got one person today. You know, that's vain. It's meaningless. We want to get people saved, and we want to make sure that they understand, okay? So ask these questions at the end. You know, I'll say, John, you know, after I've explained all that, I'll say, you know, I'm almost done. Let me just ask you a few questions, okay? And here's how I do it, okay? I'm not saying you have to do it like me. But I'll say this. I'll say, the first question is real easy, John. The Bible says, you know, are you a sinner? And at that point, hopefully, they're a little bit more comfortable in saying yes, because you've explained, well, we all are, right? And I've used myself as an example of someone who's a sinner. So say, yeah, okay? And look, at that point, they say, no, I'm not a sinner. Well, you know, have a nice day. You know, I don't have to tell them at that point. Like, you know, I'm not going to argue with a person at that point. No, I'm not a sinner. You know, they're going to say yes if they're getting it. Okay. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I'll say, yeah, that's an easy question, isn't it? I'll say, now the next question is a little bit harder. Okay. And I'll say, it's not hard to understand, but it's hard to admit. Okay. Because people struggle with this one. I'll say, would you admit today that because you're a sinner, you deserve to go to hell? I mean, that's we take it for granted because we've already settled that years ago. We've already asked, you know, hundreds of people that question potentially. We forget sometimes the impact of that question, right? Asking somebody to admit to a perfect stranger that they deserve to go to hell. That's intense, right? And most people are going to say no, okay? Or they'll say yes. But what trips a lot of people up is when they say no, they think that the soul winner thinks that they're not understanding it. They'll say, well, why don't they, well, you know, earlier they admitted that, yeah, we all, you know, when I was showing them Revelation 21:8, it seemed like they got it. But now here I am after preaching the gospel, and I'm asking them, do you deserve to go to hell because you're a sinner? And they're saying, no, did I just waste my time? A lot of times, here's what's going on, is that if you've been thorough and they've paid attention, they've understood the gospel, and now they're saying no because they understand that they believe, right? They're thinking, well, because I believe, I don't deserve to go there. What they really mean is that I'm not going to go to hell, right? They're not listening to the question, you know, you're saying, do you deserve to go to hell? But what they're hearing is, are you going to go to hell? And they'll say no. But here's the thing. Who in this room deserves to go to hell tonight? And it's exactly right. We all do. Every single one of us. Because we're all sinners, right? What takes a person to hell? Sin, right? They're just not understanding that. They're thinking, oh, no, I'm not going to go to hell because I believe. You just explained to me how not to go to hell, and I believe that, right? But the truth is, we all deserve to go there. So I'll just say, hey, if they say no, I'll just say, well, you deserve to go there, don't you? But, you know, why won't you go there? You got to kind of work that through a little bit. That can be tricky, right? But ask that question, right? And if they say, and you say, well, why don't you deserve to go there? If they say, because I believe, then they got it, right? And that's what a lot of times I'll do. Are you a sinner? That's an easy one, right? Yes. Okay, this one's hard. Do you deserve to go to hell? No. Why don't you deserve to go there? Because I believe. I'm like, yes, all right, they got it. Okay? But if they say something like, well, because I'm a good person, it's like, oh, you know? But one of two things has happened, okay? And look, this is why it's important to ask these questions, because now you're really fleshing it out. Did they get it or not? Are they actually trusting in Christ, or are they just telling me what I want to hear? Are they, or have they changed their minds at all about what they believe? And if they say, you know, no, I'm a good person, it's like one of two things happened. Either wasn't thorough enough, or they're just not getting it, okay, for whatever reason. And, you know, once you've kind of asked those two questions, which are pretty heavy, that's where I like to follow up with, well, do you believe that God loves you? Right? Are you a sinner? Do you deserve to go to hell? Okay. Do you believe that God loves you? And they're going to say yes to that. And that's a little bit more reassuring. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Yes. Do you believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again? Yes. And I'll say, do you believe that if you asked for the free gift of eternal life, he would give it to you? And I'll say, yes. Hopefully, if they're getting it, right? I'll say, yeah, that's right. And then you have Romans 10, 9 and 10, right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, right? I'll say, that's right. You know, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Not maybe, right? He will give it to you. And I'll say, if God gave you the free gift of eternal life, how long will it be yours for? And hopefully at this point they say, forever, right? And I'll say, do you think you could do anything to lose it? And if they say yes, like, well, then they didn't get it, okay? I mean, what else are you going to say at this point to this person to get them to understand? I mean, you've explained the gospel. You've gone through all these verses. And sometimes it's hard for us, especially if we've gotten to this point in our gospel presentation, with, you know, this could take anywhere from 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes. And you've invested all this time trying to explain it. You're doing all the talking. You're thinking they're getting it. And then you get to this question, could you do anything to lose it? Yeah. It's just not their day. Okay. But are they any less saved than when you got there? No. In fact, they're closer to heaven than when you got there, right? Because that seed has been planted. They've been told how the gospel. You know, at that point, it's like, hey, you know what? It's been nice talking to you. I think you should just watch this YouTube video sometime. Give them a QR code or come see us at church. I'd love to talk to you about this again sometime. You know, because, you know, one watereth, another planteth, but God giveth the increase. You know, it might be that you were just there to plant that seed that day. I mean, I know I look back at my own salvation. I see how a seed planted here and a seed planted there and a seed planted there. It wasn't like it all happened at once. You know, God planted seeds along the way. You can see that in hindsight. That may be all you're doing that day. But hopefully if they say, could you do anything to lose it? They say, no. I mean, okay, let's pray then. And some people will criticize and say, well, I mean, are you sure? Do they get it? Well, I mean, I can only take people for at face value.
That's right.
And if they're lying to me at that point, well, that's on them. Okay? So what comes next is the prayer. And yes, you should must lead people in prayer. Okay? And it just boggles my mind that this is even a debate. And that from time to time, we even have to deal with it in our church. Is prayer necessary? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Right? We'll say, well, if you believed, you know, is that enough? I believe, therefore have I spoken.
Yeah.
Right? We believe and therefore we speak. You know, it makes no sense to sit there and say, well, yeah, I believe that if, you know, there's a holy God in heaven and he's willing to save me and, you know, save me from an eternal hell, but I'm just not going to talk to him about that. I'm not going to communicate with that God. That makes no sense. You know, and obviously, you know, we can call in all kinds of different ways. You know, people can say things that can pray in their heart, but there's going to be some form of calling upon the Lord. If someone really believed these things, they're going to confess that to God. All we're doing at this point is making sure that they do it. It's like, let's just take care of it right now, right? And if they get all these questions right, are you a sinner? Do you deserve hell? Does God love you? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he died, was buried, and rose again? If he gave you the free gift of eternal life, how would it belong to be yours? Could you do anything to lose it? And they get all the questions right. I'll say, you know what? I'd like to just pray with you right now. And so you can tell God that you believe these things. And then you know from this day forward, you have the free gift of eternal life. Because I just quoted Romans 10 just recently. So, you know, let's just do that. Let's just call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to help you. We're not going to do anything fancy. It won't take long. Let's just bow our heads and you can just repeat after me. Oh, those dreaded words. Repeat after me. You know, big deal. People, you know, you're just making people repeat a prayer. Well, no, I'm helping them mouth words to a God they've never spoken to before.
That's right.
When I say, okay, go ahead and pray. I want to hear it. It's like, yeah, they won't even know what to say. You know how awkward that is?
Yeah.
So I'm just, you know, and it's awkward if when you say, hey, you're going to say a prayer and I'm going to, you know, but then I kind of put them at ease, right? Let's just pray right now and you can tell God that you believe these things. That way you know have the free gift of eternal life. I'm going to help you. We won't take long. Let's just bow our heads and pray. You can just repeat after me. And I do it just like that.
Yeah.
Okay, and this is hard. This can be awkward, especially if you've never done it that way before. I still struggle with it. Okay, because the temptation is, can we do that? To ask if you can pray with them, right? I don't ask. I try not to ask at all. Yeah. I just say, hey, if they believe these things, they need to confess and call upon the Lord. I'm going to help them do that. I don't want to even make it an option because people are shy. And you give them an out, they might take it. You know, and then if I just say, hey, let's pray, and they pray, you know, and then they open up, they you know, and what's the prayer like? You know, it's not some big, long, fancy prayer. Oh, our great Father, thou who created heaven and earth, you know, in the beginning you said that all was good, but man came, and, you know, it's just like, by one man, sin entered into the world. No, it's just like, I'll pray with you. Let's just pray. You can repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. But I believe that you died for me. You were buried and rose again. Please take me to heaven when I die. I'm trusting only in you. Amen. Right? It's that simple, right? Because it's not exactly about the words. It's the fact that they are confessing and praying to God. And then once I've prayed that prayer with them, we look up. I say, hey, you meant that, right? I say, yeah. And you can usually tell whether or not they meant it. You know, obviously some people are better at reading people than others. You know, I don't know. But you can usually get a sense of whether or not they really meant that. And usually if they've taken the time to do that and allowed you to do that, they probably meant it. Yeah. And I've had people say, I don't want to pray. You know, then well, hopefully they pray later. Hopefully they go inside and think about it and they pray to the God in their heart. You know, when they're put their head down on the pillow at night, the Holy Spirit ministers, hopefully they pray. You know, at that point, it's a new birth. It's done, right? Look, you know, I love the fact that Jesus used the illustration of a new birth, right? Anyone who's been around that, you know, I have 5 kids. They've all but one were born at home. I was there for every one of those births. You know, and I read books about being a birth partner and how to help your wife through that process and everything. You know, and part of it, you know, I've since, you know, after a couple of them, I just kind of let the midwife handle it. Right? They're better at it than I am. Right, but what do they say oftentimes? You know, push. Right, they're trying to, hey, let's, you know, do this, do that. That's all we're doing by trying to make people pray. We want to push that new birth out. Right, pardon the illustration, but you know, it's the one Jesus used. Okay, the new birth. Right, that's all we're really doing. Praying, we're just coaching that new birth, helping it take place, getting it out of them. Okay, but once that happens, you know. It's, hey, maybe a quick word about baptism. You know, you're God's child now. The Bible says that you should be baptized. You know, if you want to go to some verses, Acts 8, you could talk about the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, you could show him Jesus' baptism real quick. You know, that's, you go down into the water, you come up out of the water. You know, you need to do these things and walk with the Lord. You should come to church and learn the Bible. You know, but the fact is that if people don't have character to get themselves in church, you know, you giving them a guilt trip about it probably isn't going to help either. They're just going to, you're going to leave and they're going to forget about going to church. So what I'll say is like, hey, you know, I'd love to see you in church. You should get baptized. But if I never see you again, I'll see you in heaven, right? And they'll say, yeah. I'll say, why is that? And there's no better feeling when they look back and say, because I believe. Because you know they got it. Yeah. Right? That's a real assurance. Say, amen. All right, well, I'd love to see you out sometime. And then I leave. You know, and I go away rejoicing. And they go inside rejoicing. You know, and maybe with the church thing, I might emphasize a little bit and say, hey, you know, if they're going to another church, I might say something like, did your other church ever show you this? I said, maybe you should think about getting another church. Well, I mean, what good is it to go to a church where they're not even going to teach you how to go to heaven, right? Maybe you should come to a church where we preach this, you know, and try to get them that way. Let me just make a few closing points here about this. Okay, so again, I apologize if that was rushed, but typically I've preached sermons like this before and I don't do it all in one sermon. I slow down a lot, okay? But what I'm really trying to emphasize tonight is the fact that we must be thorough in our gospel presentations. That and if we're getting to the end with people and they're resisting us, they're doubting us, they're arguing with us, they're not getting it, obviously a lot of times it can be them, but we should be honest and ask, is it me? Am I the problem? Am I not explaining things? Am I not taking the time? And I would recommend that everybody use this Romans Road. Everyone use this pattern. And you say, why is it? Because it's effective. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Okay? We don't need to worry about being unique. And I've seen people do this where they just want to have some avant-garde, unique way that's just just nobody else does it like them. And it's like, so what? You know, I mean, I'm not going to think any more of them. And it's sometimes less effective. We're ambassadors. There's so few of us. We're valuable. There's so much work to do. The harvest is white, and there's few laborers to go into that harvest. There's so few of us. Let's make sure we're being efficient. Let's make sure that we're being thorough and not wasting time. If they don't want to hear it, let's move along. Let me just make this point real quick. The benefits of memorizing the verses. Memorize the verses. All of them. We should be memorizing Scripture anyway. You know, I'm preparing the sermon, I realize I probably need to brush up on these because it's been a while. But at one time, I know I had all of these memorized. If I can at least quote them, and the references might get a little cloudy now and then. You know, we need to brush up on them. You use it or lose it. And that just tells me that, you know, I haven't been soul winning in a very receptive area for very long because I haven't been able to use it that much, right? But, you know, memorize the verses because think about it. If you have this memorized and you're caught somewhere without your Bible, you can preach the gospel anywhere. You're on a plane, the Bible, got stowed away, or you're at work and, your lunchbox is back at the shop or something, whatever. If you're somewhere without your Bible and someone starts talking about, Bible things and you get on the subject of salvation and you've got these verses memorized, man, you can start laying it on them. The other thing is too, and I'm a big proponent of showing people from the Bible the verses, or at least some of them, right? But I'm not against people just quoting verses to people. You know, some people say, oh, you must show them. Well, how do they, because they get this idea like, well, if you're just quoting it to them, those people might not know whether or not to trust you, right? You know, if you're just quoting the verses, they might be thinking, is that what the Bible says? Right? It's like, a person who's thinking that, even if you showed them from the Bible, they'd be like, is that really what the Bible says? You could be showing them point blank, and they'd be like, oh, man wrote that or something. You know what I mean? It's just a silly argument to me. You know, like I'm coming to your door with a Bible and then I'm just going to quote you the verses, but I'm going to quote them wrong because I'm trying to deceive you. Like you think that's how what people are thinking? This guy came from a church with his Bible in his hand and he's quoting me the verses, but he's trying to lead me astray. People aren't, you know what I mean? It's like, it doesn't. It's a navel-gazing thing. It's a foolish and unlearned question. You know, it's a doubtful disputation. It's just some things people say. A lot of times because they just want to be a holier than thou. Well, I always turn to every single verse. It's like, well, good for you. And I'm not against it. But sometimes it's nice to be able to just quote these verses and the people are tracking with you and they're getting it because then you move quickly, right? Because again, I'm not saying let's rush our gospel presentations, but I'm saying let's be thorough. Let's be effective. Let's go get the next guy, right? So take the time, as much time as necessary and no more. And if you have the Bible verses memorized, you can quote it anywhere, you can preach the gospel anywhere, and it'll help you in your presentation. Like when you're going through, you're turning to one verse, you're quoting 1 Timothy 3, you're quoting, 1 Corinthians 15 while you're going to Romans 5:8. You know, and you just got the deity of Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection covered while you're going to the next verse. You know, and the person's listening, they're getting it, okay? Well, I know you showed me those verses, but those couple that you quoted, I don't know about those. You know, that's not going on. That's just weird. Not only that, if you have, this memorized, or you don't even have to have it memorized necessarily to do this, but a lot of times you can just jump ahead to eternal security, right? Because you run into people sometimes, they understand everything, but they're just mixed up on, they think they can lose it.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, you know the Bible says we're all sinners, right? Yeah. That you could explain. I mean, you could just blow through that, get right to eternal security, and shore them up on that, and get them saved. Okay. But that's really all I had for you tonight, and I just really I hope that that all made sense. Hopefully, that wasn't too confusing. I'm actually just going to go ahead and leave this here. If you guys want to make copies or anything, not because it's just like the greatest sermon ever written or something. Like, you should put this on. When I come back, this better be on the wall, framed. Yeah, put a gold frame around this, right? No, I'm going to leave it back to you just in case you want the verses, right? Because, whenever I heard sermons like this, I had to go back through and write all the verses down and then mark my Bible. And I would encourage you to do that. Tag your Bible, go through this Romans road, use it, use these illustrations, and then once you have that track to run on, because again, what's the title of the sermon? All aboard the Gospel Express, right? And if we are running on a track that's already been laid, we're going to be more efficient. Let's get the Gospel Express on the track that's already been laid, okay? And it's already been laid in the Bible. Other men of God and others have gone before us. We're entering into their labors. They've figured out, hey, what's the best way to explain the gospel to somebody? What's a good, efficient, thorough way of preaching the gospel so that we can get to preach to the whole world? Other men have done this. We're entering and there's labors. They've already laid that track. Let's just run that train down that track that's already been laid. Okay? Get on that gospel train. Get on, you know, and if you're not soul winning, you know, it's time to get the locomotive out of the station. Time to gain some steam and get out there. You know, pray for those that are going, or get out there yourself. Do whatever you can. Preach to somebody. Everybody has somebody that they can preach to in their life. Amen. That's why it's important that we're all sinners. Or excuse me, we're all... Hey, the fact is we are, okay? That we're all soul winners, all right? That's why it's important that we all win souls. Because, you know, each and every single one of us, you know people that the rest of us don't. You know, you can reach people I can't reach. Just because of your network of friends and relatives and things like that. Preach them the gospel. Get the train out on the track. You know, use the steam shovel of your devotions and your disciplines to heap that coal into the engine and get the steam of the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen? I'm trying to make sure I don't waste this sermon title. Okay, using that illustration. Right? Get the Gospel Express rolling. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Amen. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this group of people, Lord, that have come out in the middle of the week, Lord, to listen to the preaching of your word, Lord. And I pray that you would take whatever was said tonight and, Lord, help these folks and bless them with it. And, Lord, help us to be effective and efficient soul winners. Help us to not do anything hastily, Lord, or to rush through things or to be too eager to just pray with somebody, Lord. But help us to do a good job of presenting the gospel in a thorough manner so that, Lord, we can come back bringing our sheaves with us, Lord, not just with the number, but with real salvations that will that represent people, that represent souls that, Lord, we'll see again in heaven, Lord, because of our efforts, and most of all, because of the sacrifice that you made for us. Lord, thank you for the history of reconciliation. Lord, I pray you'd help us to do that all the days of our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song, I assume, before we go.
Lord, if there's anywhere we can improve, that we do it, Lord, to be be efficient soul winners for you. Lord, help us to realize, there's not that many of us, and we must go. We must go as often as we can. In Jesus' precious name.